year. The premise is a love for truth. How many love truth? Yeah, if we love truth, it'll keep us from error. But if we love whatever we want to hear, well, we're going to get to hear what we want to hear, but it may not be the truth. And the Bible tells us, and Jesus said, listen, I want you to understand that in the last days, there's going to be a lot of different things happening and a lot of different voices and there's going to be deception. But you must guard yourself from deception. You must guard yourself from being deceived. That's our responsibility. God will not guard us from being deceived. If we love the truth, then the truth speaks for itself. The Holy Spirit in us witnesses to the truth. Amen. So let's be lovers of truth. Amen. Lovers of truth. John, the apostle, said that he was full of joy because his children were walking in truth. It's an important thing to walk in the truth of the Word of God. I love the truth of the Word of God. So today, let's be hungry for truth. Amen? Just as an introduction today, I need to do this because several people weren't here last week. And I urge you, if you're able to, and make some time, listen to the message from last week because that's the basis for the message this week. So basically, I'm building on that. It's part two, if you like, of what we talked about last week. Last week, we talked about the anointing. And by the way, we have an amazing anointing service. Wasn't it amazing? I was buzzing after that. I was buzzing for a long time. My feet almost couldn't touch the ground. We had a great anointing service. We anointed everybody with oil, prayed over so many people, and we had an amazing time in the presence of God. Amen. How many say that's a good thing? It's a good thing. We don't do it for the sake of doing it. We do it because we love the Lord. We love His anointing in our lives. And at the end of the service, we said sometimes our anointing can become stale. The oil can become stale. It attracts flies. It begins to smell, things like that. No, we need a fresh anointing. Today is about a fresh anointing. Last week, whatever happened was great. But today we need a fresh anointing. Today is the day that the Lord has made. It's a new day. Amen? It's a new day. So we need that fresh anointing. The point of touching on the anointing, and then we prayed about the anointing at the end of the week, is for us to get some clarity on it. And the reason why we need clarity on it is that there's so much erroneous, bad teaching on it. Some of the teaching is heretic. It's not truth. It's not Bible truth, and we want the Bible truth. So there is no scripture in the New Testament, and we mentioned some of this stuff last week, and I just want to lay a platform for where we're going. There's no scripture in the New Testament that tells us to go and seek the anointing. We don't have to go and seek this anointing or encourage us to seek the anointing. The truth is that you are all anointed. Amen? Do you believe that? How many believe that? I want to see your hand. You're all anointed. The Bible says you all have the anointing. And unlike the Old Testament where the anointing came and went and rested on certain people for a while and then came off them and all that sort of stuff, unlike that, in the New Testament, the Bible says that the anointing abides with us. So we got the anointing, and the anointing doesn't come and go. The anointing remains. In order to experience the miraculous from God, you don't have to go to a special place or be prayed for by a special person who has some great measure of the anointing of God. No, you don't need a special anointing or extra anointing, as if those that have got this special anointing are different to those of us that haven't got that special anointing. There's no us and them when it comes to the anointing. Amen? We can all have the anointing, and we all have the anointing, and we can all pray for the power of God, and we can all pray for the miraculous of God, and we can all pray for the intervention of God and expect God to do something. Amen? We don't have to go to someone special or get something special in order to have a greater anointing. No, we've got the anointing. I want you to shout amen. You are anointing. There's not them that got great anointing and we've got to go in different parts of the world or special meetings to get the anointing. No. It's not us and them. We have the anointing. I don't know, you're not passionate about the word this morning. We've got the anointing. We've got it. It needs to be maintained. It needs to be fresh, but we've got the anointing. And we need to understand that there's nothing special that we need to go searching for. Jesus is always special, and the Holy Spirit is always special, and the Holy Spirit is always in it. If there's a special anointing, maybe with the exception of my wife, you know, she's specially anointed. I often say to her, you know, you need to pray for this because God listens to you. And believe me, He does. But last week we talked about the anointing. We talked about what the anointing was, and it's a special commissioning from God to do a particular service for God. We went to the anointing oil, and we took some principles out of the anointing oil in the Old Testament in Exodus, and we said we need to recognize its value. It's very, very, very valuable. It's not flippant. It's not cheap. It's valuable. And we said we need to respect its purpose. The purpose of the anointing is not to make me look good and not to make anybody else look good. The purpose of the anointing is to lift up Jesus. It's the glory of God. We're pointing to the glory of God and the power of God. There's a particular purpose to the anointing. It's a holy anointing. It's a consecration anointing. It sets us apart for His glory. And then we said that we need to protect its purity. The purity of the oil signifies the purity of the anointing. We can't adulterate it with other stuff. It needs to be a pure anointing that comes from the Lord, like the pure oil that comes from the Lord. We talked about that last week. So today we want to talk about the anointing lost and found. The anointing lost and found. We're going to go to a Bible character for this, who had an amazing anointing over his life, an amazing power that came with that anointing. But we're going to look at some principles. We're going to look at some truths that we get out of that, some lessons concerning the anointing that we can draw from this particular story. And the story is found in Judges chapter 13, and an interesting character called Samson. How many believe that Samson is a very interesting character? Okay. Samson carried an amazing anointing, one of the most intriguing Bible characters. He was a miracle baby born to a barren mother. So he had a very, very specific calling over his life, a very, very specific enabling from God to a very specific purpose in his life. The Bible tells us that an angel appeared to Samson's parents to announce him as the deliverer of Israel. We need to understand that his purpose was to be a deliverer of Israel. The reality is that Samson, through his life and his ups and downs, failed miserably. It wasn't until the end that he accomplished anything significant toward his calling, right at the end of his life. So let's take it up, Judges chapter 13. Let's read verse 5. Verse 5. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be called a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Of course, the Philistines were the enemy of Israel at the time. And very often they were under the oppression and bondage of the Philistines. Let's skip to chapter 16. Chapter 16, and we're looking at verses 19 and 20, and then a couple of more verses after that. Chapter 16, she made him sleep. Now, this is Bathsheba. Beg your pardon, Delilah. I'm getting the wrong people. Delilah. Okay, she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know. What a sad verse. But he did not know that the Lord. What did he know? See, with the abuse of the anointing, and with a lack of fresh anointing over a person's life, it could be that you're living where you've reverted to self-reliance And you don't even know the difference when the anointing is there or is not there. The presence of God is there or is not there. That God's with you or not with you. And that's a sad verse. I'll go like every other time. She'll be right, mate. She won't be right, mate. There needs to be a deliberateness of walking and living under a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so the Lord had left him and he didn't know it. Skip over to verse 28 and 30, please. 28 and 30. Then Samson called on the Lord and said, "Oh God, please remember me." By this time, he'd become a laughingstock, a mockery. They'd taken out his eyes. He'd become just a fraction of the man that he was. And at this condition, at this time, he called on the Lord. "Lord, remember me. Please strengthen me only this once. And God, that I might be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Last verse. Next one. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house was rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And verse 30, "And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell on the lords and upon the people that were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life." He accomplished more relying on the anointing of God to do what he was meant to do, and that is to free Israel from the oppressors, than when he was living and doing his own thing, as it were. Samson was a man on a mission, but more often than not, it was Samson that was motivated and led by the flesh rather than by the spirit. You and I are called with a mission. And the mission is not to feel good. The mission is not to have a better life. The mission is not to do whatever we want and to live a nice so-called Christian life. We have been bought with a price and we have been bought for a purpose. We were saved for a purpose. We are men and women on a mission. Our primary mission is to give glory to God. Our secondary mission is to serve the Lord within that glory. Amen. You and I, like Samson, are on a mission. And when he was led by the flesh rather than led by the spirit, it became his undoing. And the Bible tells us very, very clear, and that's not my message today, that when we are led by the flesh, then we do the works of the flesh. But when we are led by the spirit, we do the works of the spirit. It's quite simple. The equation is simple. Someone said, you know, which dog is stronger? The answer is the one that you feed. If you feed the dog, that dog's stronger. The one that you don't feed becomes weak. The analogy is there. The analogy is there. If we feed the spirit, we become strong in the spirit. If we feed the flesh, we become strong in the flesh. Okay? Why do we do what we do when we default into all sorts of other things that we'd rather not default to? And we said, "Well, I didn't see that coming." Well, who are you feeding? What are you feeding? If you're feeding the Spirit, your Spirit becomes strong. Your anointing becomes strong. It becomes fresh. You're led by the Spirit of the Lord. But if you're led by the flesh, the Spirit gets put on the side, gets put behind. The Spirit doesn't overtake your will. You need to submit, voluntarily submit to the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? So that's really the way it works. We are deliverers of truth. Not the use the anointing for whatever we want it to use it for. You see, it's truth that brings the gospel of good news. Amen? Wasn't Jesus anointed for this? It's truth that brings the gospel of good news. It's truth that sets the captives free. It's truth that opens blind eyes. It's truth that breaks the chains of prisoners. The truth of the Word of God. We must base ourselves on the Word of God. And it's that truth that does everything that we need to do. The anointing enables us to serve the Lord in this way. Are you with me? We're all commissioned with the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? We take the hand of God, we take the hand of man, and we put them together. We bring peace. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 talks about we are all commissioned with the ministry of reconciliation. Samson was commissioned as a Nazarite. He took the parents took it for him, and he was raised as a Nazarite. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But we are commissioned in just the same way. We're commissioned, we're saved, we're set apart, we are holy for his purposes. When it's not about his purposes, we lose the anointing. Both these aspects of our mission are service to God, and both are enabled by the anointing. So let's have a look at Samson for a few moments. The anointing that's obtained by Samson. The anointing obtained. One of the misnomers of the anointing is that you just turn up to a Pentecostal service, somebody lays hands on you, and you immediately become the anointed one. That's wrong. It's wrong teaching. I just turn up to a service like last week, and I become the anointed one. Sometimes you'll see advertising or the placards, come and get your miracle, come and receive your anointing, or come and experience the power of God. Now, these things are true, but they're not the draw cards. Come and get your healing, like healing is something that, you know, 2 for 20 cents. It doesn't work. They're not draw cards for our flesh. You see, people are drawn by those things because they're drawn by the flesh. It doesn't work that way. And so when God doesn't perform to the promise, come and get your miracle or whatever else you've come for, the people get disappointed and disillusioned. It's almost as if, you know, well, I went to the meeting, but I wasn't quick enough to get into the water when the angel stirred the water. It's not like that. It's not like that. The scripture instructs us, come if you're hungry for righteousness. Come if you're thirsty for the truth, and you shall be filled. Come on, shout amen. Come and buy from me without money. Everything that you ever needed is without money, but you're buying from me. Amen. Come, it's all free. It's for you. Come if you're burdened, my yoke is easy, Jesus said. Come if you're captive, because I can set you free from the bondage of sin. That should be the placard. That should be the advertising. Come and get set free. Come and receive the truth of the Word of God, so that the power of God can indeed flow through your life and in your life. It's not with a promise of something. Well, yeah, I'm going to give you something and you're going to be totally changed. No, it doesn't work that way. It's not that cheap. It's not that cheap. Neither miracles nor the anointing, we said last week, can be traded as commodities. It's not that cheap. Samson was anointed to fulfill his Nazarite vow. What did that mean? He couldn't cut his hair. And the hair, his hair for him, and his long hair became a symbol of his obedience to the word of the Lord and to his vow. Obedience is key to the anointing. Let me say it again. Obedience is key to the anointing. Key. I could preach just on this, but let me move on. The second thing is they needed to be separated and consecrated. There was a separation involved. Samson lived a life of separation. He was set aside from the world. Well, so he should have. The Nazarite vow separated people from the world around them. They were separated for a cause, separated for a purpose, and of course that was for God. The third thing about the Nazarite vow was there was a denial of the flesh. They couldn't drink strong drink, any kind of alcohol. They couldn't touch grapes. They couldn't be defiled by a dead corpse. All of that sort of thing. By the way, Samson broke most of them. There was a denial of the flesh. And of course, when it comes to a strong anointing in our lives, we can't have a strong anointing and give in to fleshly appetites at the same time. It doesn't work. You can have one or the other. Amen. You can't draw attention to yourself. It's not about you. It's about being holy to the Lord. And when a person draws attention to themselves, it's not the anointing anymore. He was also called to be a deliverer, a specific mission and purpose. It was not to make Israel blessed. It was not to make Israel better and happier. That were the result of that. But his purpose wasn't all that sort of stuff. His purpose was to free them from the enemy, become a deliverer. Amen. A deliverer from the enemy and the captivity that they were under. The Nazarite anointing came with sacrifice and commitment. You understand something about the anointing? It's not flippant. It's not costless. Just like the gospel of Jesus Christ is very expensive. It's free because of grace. But let's not make it cheap. You understand what I'm saying? The gospel of Jesus Christ was very, very, very expensive. It cost the death of the Son of God. Let's never make it cheap. The anointing is the same. It comes with obedience. It comes with separation. It comes with a denial of the flesh. It comes with sacrifice to God. In fact, it starts with a sacrifice. And if they were a Nazarite for a particular period of time, in Samuel's case, in Samson's case, it was for life. But some made a vow. And if the vow had a beginning and the end, and there was a sacrifice involved with the vow and certain procedures that came with it. So if we want the true anointing, it comes with obedience, it comes with separation, it comes with denial to the flesh, and it comes with sacrifice to God. Do you still want the anointing? Amen. There's a New Testament equivalent, Romans chapter 12. Let's have a look at it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, here it is, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you might discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the equivalent of the Nazarite vow. But we've seen that so many times. How many are familiar with that verse? But we don't realize the importance and the value of this verse. I pray that today the Holy Spirit sinks some truth into your heart and mind like he does in mine about what this anointing really is all about. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, you've saved with a high calling. And it continues in 1 Peter 1:15. We're not going to look at it. And it says, but he who has called you is holy, so you also be holy in your conduct. You've been saved to be separate. You've been saved to be consecrated. You've been saved for a purpose. And the anointing enables you to do what you need to do. Amen. The anointing misused or abused. I want you to understand that the anointing was never given to be a spectator show. Let me repeat that. The anointing was never given to be a spectator show, but Samson often used the anointing to impress people. He loved doing that. Can I be frank with you? The reality is that the anointing does not serve the purpose of killing lions, although it happened, or starting fires with foxes, or whatever, or cutting off body parts. I won't go into that one. Or beating up people. These things seemed to be impressive, and of course they were. They were incredible feats of strength and power. But none of them served the initial purpose. That is, to bring the focus on God's sovereign power and glory and deliver his people from their enemies. So we have here Samson. If you read the whole story in those few chapters, chapters 13 through to chapter 16, We've got Samson, rather than being separate and holy to God, he's hanging out with the Philistines, marrying the Philistines, telling riddles to the Philistines, but not killing the Philistines. The anointing is spirit over flesh, not the other way around. And he made it the other way around. We can't afford to do that. At the beginning of 2020, we can't afford to do that. Hey man, you want an amazing, powerful year? Let it be spirit over flesh, not the other way around. Hey man, you want an amazing year? How many want an amazing year? Spirit over flesh. Spirit over flesh. Last week we said we must protect the purity of the oil. And there was three things that we needed to do to protect the purity of the oil. It wasn't to be put on flesh, the Bible says. It wasn't to be put on a strange or common person for common use. And it wasn't to be substituted with false ingredients. You can't substitute the reality of the real anointing. Okay? It's very important. Spirit over flesh. Samson was rarely happy and fulfilled. Rarely. In fact, he was always chasing and craving strange flesh. Hence Delilah. He was doing his own thing. Very often, it was a life of inconsistency, of highs and lows. And in the end, it ended up costing him his anointing and costing him his life. I believe that he died a premature life. There's consequences to getting it wrong. Long term. There's consequences. And he didn't know that the Lord had left him. Yes, he had some victories, but these victories were short-lived because they were fleshly demonstrations. The flesh will ruin your spirituality. You know that. I don't have to repeat it. You know that. The problem is that we do it and then we say, well, oops, I did it again. You know why we say, oops, I did it again? It's because the flesh is stronger than the spirit. Because if the spirit was stronger than the flesh, you'd have less oops. I would have less oops. I did it again. Does it mean that I become perfect and you can't touch me? No. It's not about perfection. One day we'll be perfect in the presence of the Lord. We're all subject to our ups and downs, but we'll have less of them and less oops. I did it again. Signs and wonders are always for purpose and truth. Very important to know that. Signs and wonders through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit are not an end in themselves. Wow, isn't that amazing? No. It's always for purpose and truth. Let me read you a verse. Romans chapter 15, verse 18. It says this: I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, the glory of God. Amen. Here we have the purpose. What Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. The purpose and the mission of the Apostle Paul. Next, he explains how. By word and deed. Is it up there? Okay. By word and deed. And verse 19, by the power and signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. First the purpose and the anointing with the power of the signs and the wonders attest to the purpose, to the truth. They must go together. Otherwise, it's just a show. And open to abuse. Signs and wonders serve truth and purpose. The final point is this, and we're going to worship for a little while. The anointing restored. Because the good news is that the anointing did get restored in Samson, even if only for just a moment. Samson's greatest hour was not his spectacular exploits. Would you agree with that? Rather his fulfillment of his purpose and call. The end of the book, or the end of his story, he killed more of the Philistines, more of the enemies of God, in one moment when the house came down and all the nobles and the lords and the people in it, than his whole life. Why does it say that? Because he came back to his purpose. He accomplished more in just a few moments than he accomplished in his whole life, doing it his own way. And let me suggest to you, it can be different. 2020 can be different. 2020 for you and me can be different. I believe that we can accomplish more today, more in 2020, if we live deliberately in obedience to the word of the Lord, than our lifetime put together or the last decade put together. I'm looking forward to an amazing next 10 years. Well, whatever happened in the past, whether it was high or low, whatever, I believe that God can do far more in my personal life than he's ever done before. But it takes some obedience on my part. It takes the anointing on my part. It takes me maintaining the presence of the Spirit of the Lord in my life. I don't know about you. What are you looking forward to 2020? Whatever the goals are, whatever your desires are, whatever the things that you want to accomplish, you need to put them in perspective of God's glory first. Seek first. How many, not second or third or tenth, seek first what? The kingdom of? And his? And what will happen after that? Everything else. When we fail to do that, we fail. And it's not God's fault. And God didn't go anywhere. All we've done is put the flesh over the spirit. That's it. But I believe that this year can be different. This year can be different. Why not? Amen? Why not? Samson's restoration began with a cry. He cried out to God. He'd run out of games. He'd run out of riddles. He'd lost his anointing. He'd become weak and miserly and mocked. He had nothing left. And when he had nothing left, God became everything. Listen, we need to live in that tension between wanting to do it ourselves and realizing that we can't do it ourselves. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we find God. When Samson came to the end of himself, he found God, and he found his anointing, and he found the power of God, and he found the purpose of God, and he fulfilled the purpose of God. And that's the way it works in your life and in my life. It's about trust and surrender, which comes out of our humility to God. Because we can never fully trust God unless we're humbling ourselves before the Lord. I just want to finish with this thought. I want to leave it with you. There must be a deliberate humility. We walk in a deliberate humility in order to fulfill the purposes of God, because otherwise we default to our purposes. Samson was committed to his Nazarite call. Just like we're committed to our Christian call. We're committed. We're Christians. However, are we surrendered? There's a big difference between just being committed and surrendered. Samson was never surrendered until he lost it all. And then all he had was God. And he realized that all he needed was God. And it wasn't too late. Because God still did what he needed to do. Give me a good amen. The committed life relies on one's ability to perform. The surrendered life realizes that we can't do anything apart from God. The committed life centers on doing, while the surrendered life centers on being. And what we want to do in our Connect groups this year is look at a journey of being what we need to be rather than the things that we do or don't do. Because it's out of being that we do. Amen?
We're building inner character. When we've got inner character, everything else flows from it. So it's being before the doing. More importantly, it's significantly, the committed life centers on operations. The surrendered life centers on obedience. Obedience. Samson had a life of outward commitment, but he lacked inner surrender and humility. The anointing is more than just a commitment to a call. It's a humble consecration set apart to the glory of God. Only then we will begin to do His will. And I pray that today the Holy Spirit is showing you something, showing me something about what it really means to live in the anointing that the Spirit of God gives us. Because without it, we're nothing. Without it, we're weakened. Without it, we just simply give way to the flesh. And the end of 2020, 21, 22, it'll be more of the same. I want more of the glory of God. More of the will of God. More of the purpose of God. And if you and I are deliberate about it and walk in obedience to what God is telling us, at the end of this year, you'll be able to look back and say, look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has done in my family. Look at what the Lord has done in my children. Look at what the Lord has done in my life. Look at what the Lord has done in my church. Look at what the Lord has done in my world. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. Thank God. Look at what the Lord has done. That's the anointing. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship.